Biblical grace, mixed grace, hyper grace. We're going to debate that today, right here.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, friends, we just did something very exciting here on The Line of Fire. I guess this is the day to get out our last mistakes of the year. So Joey, our faithful engineer, wanted to remind us of what a great track record he has with all the engineering he does for our shows every day. And he just played the lead-in from yesterday's show where we debated hypergrace for today's show where we're talking about the end of 2014 and what's coming in 2015. So welcome to the new year. We're almost there. This is the last day of 2014. We're coming your way live. Michael Brown, blessed and delighted to be with you. So if I have any slips of the tongue today, this will be, we'll get the errors out. Any last errors, we'll get them out before starting the new year. Anything you want to talk to me about, if you've got a question you want to raise, if you have an issue you want to discuss with me, if you differ with me on something and want to give me a piece of your mind, here's the number to call, 866-348-7884. You may say to me, Mike, how come more people don't call to debate you and to argue with you? Well, it's not always easy for people to pick up the phone and call a radio program. Many of you do all the time. Many of you have done it with many shows, but many others listen your entire life without ever picking up the phone and calling. I respect that. And then some people think, well, you're just a good debater, or you're going to have a good answer, even though you're wrong. And they're reluctant to debate. And others say, well, look, you control the mic. You know, you get the last word in, or you can decide when to cut someone off, and because it's your show. And I understand that issue as well. I do my best to be fair, of course. But listen, to be candid with you, when I'm a guest on other people's shows, especially if they are known to be hostile to my position, or that they are going to do their best to tear down my position, I understand I may only get to say a few things. I understand that I may only get to make a few points. I understand that that may be the reality, but it's still worth it rather than not getting any points made. So don't be discouraged in calling if you want to differ with me or question me or challenge me. I'm happy to have civil dialogue. 866-34-TRUTH. Tonight, on the WorldNet Daily website, we'll have an article coming out. My latest article that'll come out tonight is on Newsweek's bashing of the Bible. Newsweek's bashing of the Bible. I'll tell you more about that in a minute. But if somehow you miss what I talk about, go to the website tonight, ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. And just click on latest article after 8 o'clock tonight. But right now, there's an article that I wrote last night that went online a couple of hours ago. It's called, Did Christian Parents Drive Their Child to Suicide? It's a must-read article. I wrote it with sensitivity and with concern and with love. But it is a must-read article, and it touches on very difficult issues. Where a child, a boy named Joshua, said at the age of 4, he began to realize that he was a girl. When he turned 14 and read about transgender, he cried with joy, realizing, okay, that's what I am. I'm a girl in a boy's body. His parents, he said, were against him identifying as a girl. He would go by the name Leela to identify as a girl. They sent him, according to his report, to Christian counselors, who said allegedly that he was selfish and just had to live differently. Basically, when he turned 16 and his parents said, no, we will not allow you to transition, meaning hormone treatments and different things to get ready for sex change surgery, he ended up terribly depressed, killed himself. Of course, there's an outpouring of hatred towards the parents. How do you handle something like that and the real agony that someone lives with? Read my latest article. AskDrBrown.org. We'll be right back.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. This is Michael Brown. We are coming your way live. By God's grace, serving as your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Before I go to the phones, let me share some reflections with you on 2014. Obviously, there are many, many big news stories, massively important news stories. There is the increasing persecution of Christians worldwide, their terrible suffering, the rise of the radical Islamic group ISIS, Islamic State, representing the rise of radical Islam worldwide in recent years. And that, of course, brings to bear directly on the question of persecution of Christians. There were the concerns of Ebola crisis. By the way, I just read that Israel, per capita, has given the largest donation to help combat Ebola of any nation in the world. So that issue, the plane crashes, I don't know overall how it lines up as aviation safety, but these have been some of the more disturbing incidences that have happened. Of course, the deepening of the racial divide in America and issues of justice rising to the surface, these have been major stories as well. And some have suggested that the culture wars are back louder and clearer than ever, and people are realizing they can't avoid those wars. For example, the implementation of the president's healthcare system, known as Obamacare, but the implementation of his healthcare system and its direct attack on businesses with religious convictions like Hobby Lobby and quite a few others who would have to provide abortion-related drugs and things like that and violate some of their moral convictions. The Supreme Court thankfully ruled on that 5-4, siding with Hobby Lobby. But that has reminded us that the culture wars are not going anywhere, and they can't. As long as you have a sinful society, a sinful world, and God's people in the midst of it, there are going to be some levels of, quote, culture wars. And the same with gay activism. 2014, in many ways, has been a year that gay activists overplayed their hands, that those who have been victims have become the bullies. Of course, we and others have written about this and predicted this for some time, but this also became an unavoidable issue. And I said throughout the year that the bad news is the good news, that in many ways we continue to see moral decline in our society, we continue to see sexual anarchy rising, we continue to see these things knocking at our doors in ways that are undeniable and unavoidable. At the same time, people are finally starting to wake up. So it would be like someone that was getting heavier and heavier and heavier and more out of shape, and then finally had a heart-related incident. Well, that's bad news. The good news is it's not too late for them to turn things around through healthy eating and exercise and live a long, healthy, happy life. The problem is sometimes so much damage is done before we wake up to reality, before we recognize what's really going on, that there's irreparable damage. Another spiritual trend that I see in America, which is positive in the same vein that the good news is the bad news or the bad news is the good news, depending on how you say it, is that more than I can remember in some years, more and more believers are saying we need revival. And we need revival beginning in the church. And there's more seeking of God and crying out and repentance beginning among the people of God and more recognition that our plans have not been working. That's positive. It's always a shame that you come to a point of needing revival, but the reality is we do desperately. And my hope in 2015 is that we see the intensifying of everything that was happening in 2014 in terms of cultural and spiritual awakening. And if you say, man, I want to make a difference. Well, 2 Chronicles 16:9, the prophet says to King Asa that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the entire earth, looking back and forth, back and forth. Is it because God's looking for people to smash and destroy? Is it because God's looking for people to kill? No, the text says that he may stand in strong support of those whose hearts are wholly his. What you can do is say, God, here I am. God, send me, use me, and then give yourself to God earnestly every day. Whatever your job, whatever your family situation, whatever your personal situation, you give yourself to God. You seek him. You spend quality time with him. You turn away from things in your own life that you know are displeasing. You seek to be a witness. You seek to share the gospel. You seek to reach out to someone who's hurting. You stand up for what's right. You look for ways where your life can serve. You pray for others. If you'll do these things aggressively and with obedience, yes, we fall short and God's grace forgives and empowers. But if you'll say, Lord, my heart is yours and I want to serve you and please you and make a difference, if you'll do that, he'll use you. And if you're not in the right situation or setting and doors need to open, our God will take care of that. I myself am an eyewitness. 866-34-TRUTH. I can tell you firsthand that when you do that, God will open doors and God will cause your life to shine. Also, this is the last day to stand with us and help support us. Your gifts today are tax deductible. So 1-800-278-9978. Your year-end gift would be a great blessing. Maybe you've been praying about a ministry to sow into. When you sow into us, you're helping us ignite moral cultural revolution in America. You're helping sow into spiritual revival. You're helping with the world missions movement with our fire missionaries that we support around the world. You're helping us reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel, all with one gift. So whatever you can do, large or small, we appreciate it. It'll mean a lot to us and really help us as we move into the new year. 1-800-278-9978, or go to the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and click on donate. Thank you so much for standing with us. Let us go to the phones. Let's start in College Park, Maryland. Robert, thank you so much for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, sir. How are you doing today, Dr. Brown?
Doing very well, thanks.
That's good. You know, I've wondered this many times. I'm sure you've been asked it probably 10,000 times. But why it seems like you concentrate so much on the particular sin of homosexuality, which is bad or worse than any of them, but why is that one the one that you tend to go on so much? And I mean, like, I was molested when I was a child, and I wanted to line up pedophiles, you know, and shoot them down with machine guns. And you know what? I still haven't totally forgiven them. And if I hear about somebody molesting a child and stuff like that, I still, you know, get violent about it. I mean, I don't, you know, I'm just wondering. I don't know. Because I think it needs, maybe I'm asking you this question as much for myself as I am.
Yeah. Yeah, Robert, thank you for asking. It's an important question. First, your own experience, I'm sorry to hear that. And I would encourage you, if you haven't received solid ministry and counseling, even if your life is strong now, the fact that it is such a raw area. I haven't experienced that myself, but having sat and listened to enough people who've been molested, I understand how deeply wounded these things can be for a lifetime. So if you haven't gotten real solid, serious counseling and ministry, to just
I have gotten a lot of it, but I mean it's still something, and forgiveness.
Got it.
Sometimes can be a lifetime thing almost.
Well, I'd ask God to, I'd continue to pray about it if I were you, and to really ask God to bring you to a point of complete forgiveness and ability to minister to others, both the victims and the victimizers. But in point of fact, Robert, the sin of homosexuality is not a focus to me at all. It is homosexual activism that is the issue. It was not an issue at all for my first 33 years in the Lord. If you'll read my first 19 books written up to 2011 and look for everything I wrote about homosexual practice and homosexuality, I imagine it would fill less than 2 pages of 19 books. If you listen to how much I preached and talked about it, almost never. When I focused on sexual immorality, it was always heterosexual, pornography, adultery, lust issues, no-fault divorce, things like that. And as a heterosexual, that's what I was aware of, and that's the world I was living in and dealing with. But it's homosexual activism, which, number one, has become the principal threat to freedom of speech, religion, and conscience, is challenging the very definition of marriage and even fundamental definitions of gender. And because of that, it's knocking on our door. Every single day, Robert, I pass by many, many stories in the news of interest having to do with gay and lesbian, bisexual, transgender activism. I skip over them. Otherwise, it'd be all we'd ever talk about 90 hours a day. But it is because the Lord burdened me to do it, and because it has become such a major issue knocking at our door, that we must address it, but we address it in a gospel way.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
This week's magazine's latest issue is a hit piece bashing the Bible, the cover declaring the Bible is so misunderstood, it's a sin.
Yeah, this is not just a hit piece. It's 16 pages in Newsweek. 16 pages. By Kurt Eichenwald. And it is one of the most absurd things. I mean, you just skip from quote to quote, and you think, no, this is a joke. This is not meant to be serious journalism. But you see, there is a pattern. As I note in an article that will be out tonight on WorldNet Daily, in keeping with the time-honored liberal tradition, during the very season in which Christians are celebrating the birth of Jesus or his death and resurrection, Newsweek publishes a cover story devoted to attacking conservative Christians and their Bible. Is anyone surprised? In the article, I document in years past, when it's Easter or Christmas, that you can be sure here comes an article in Time or Newsweek or U.S. News and World Report, one of these major publications, which become less major in recent years. And here's something questioning whether Jesus lived or died or what we actually know about Jesus. You know, it's going to be something questioning heaven or questioning hell or something. But this one really takes the cake. Now, what's wild, Joey, we'll play clip number one. What's absolutely wild is that the author of the article, Kurt Eichenwald, who is absolutely not a biblical scholar or authority, that he talks about journalistic integrity. This is a C-SPAN, August 2nd of this year. He's a senior writer at Newsweek, and he's talking about journalistic integrity. Clip number one.
We have standards. We have standards of what we can say. I have to have proven it. I can't just spin theory. I can't just say, I believe X, Y, Z. I have to have a document or people who are telling me, who are people in a position to know. But, the press, the legitimate press cannot do what a bunch of folks sitting on the internet do. We have to actually depend on reporting.
Whoa. Amazing. Amazing. Here's just one quote among many from the article. He's speaking of conservative evangelical Christians. We are God's frauds, cafeteria Christians who pick and choose which Bible verses they heed with less care than they exercise in selecting side orders for lunch. They are joined by religious rationalizers, fundamentalists who are unable to find scripture supporting their biases and beliefs, twist phrases and modify translations to prove they are honoring the Bible's words. He says this, no television preacher has ever read the Bible. Neither has any evangelical politician. Neither has the Pope. Neither have I. Neither have you. At best, we've all read a bad translation, a translation of translations of translations, of hand-copied copies of copies of copies of copies, and on, hundreds of times. As I note, that line would be more fitting for publication in the National Enquirer just after a story of how Michael Jackson is alive today and was last seen on Mars. This is Newsweek. Ultimately, though, I expressed my appreciation to the author of the article and to Newsweek. I expressed my appreciation. Why? Because this illustrates for us exactly what we're dealing with, exactly what we are up against, exactly how secular liberalism looks at the gospel, looks at the word. Article just came out a little while ago by Kathy Baldock, Executive Director of Canyon Walker Connections. She would be my counterpart in the exact opposite way, having to do with gay and lesbian issues. In other words, a champion of the very things that I am opposing, and she would say she's doing it based on Scripture, as of course I say I'm doing based on Scripture. She would say it's based on the love of God. I would say it's based on the love of God. She would say I'm hurting people. I would say she's hurting people. In any case, no surprise that she wrote an article after the suicide of Joshua Alcorn that she would refer to, of course, as Leela. Uninformed religious leaders are guilty of causing Leela Alcorn's pain, desperation, rejection, and death. I'd encourage you to read my article, "That Christian Parents Drive Their Child to Suicide." You could substitute, "Did Christian Leaders Drive This Child to Suicide?" Go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, click on latest article. And although Kathy and I have interacted very little over the years, we're going to extend a fresh invitation to her to join me on the air to discuss these issues, because ultimately we both have the same goal, which is helping those who identify as LGBT find wholeness in the Lord. But obviously we are on complete opposite sides of this in many ways. But these are issues, friends, that are going to be coming up, and you need to know how to respond. 866-34-TRUTH. Let us go back to the phones. Jeff in Chelsea, Massachusetts, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Oh, thanks, Mike. Mike, information before my comment. I recommend that you go to massresistance.org, which is the website of Brian Kamiger.
Yes, and Amy Contrada. Yep.
Yeah, and there's a major article in this, which I recommend all your audience to read, which is major corporations funding gay indoctrination in elementary schools across America. See video example. When you watch the video.
Oh, yeah, it's a very intense video, and kids that are real little, that don't understand sexuality, that don't understand issues of sexual morality, and on and on. Yeah, we'll probably play some of those clips on the air in the coming days, but very, very powerful illustration. Yes, sir.
And also, name the corporations that also support this. There's four major corporations that support this. I just go to the article to see that. Now here's my comment. My comment is this. We are being boiled like the frog in America and so forth. And Obama has put all these judges in place that are far left, and he has two more years left. Christians are looking for the big stuff, all this sensationalistic hype where they're on the edge of their seats, when in fact the damage is already being done slowly. Now I believe that nothing major will happen in this country until Obama gets out of office, because Obama's fellow travelers around the world are this is like their golden goose. Once the golden goose is gone and a Republican gets into place, that's when the proverbial fecal matter is going to hit the fan hard.
So you believe that the Republicans will be worse because they...
I'll explain.
Real quick, we're just about out of time, okay, so okay. Real fast.
Okay, very simple. I want a Republican like Ted Cruz in there, but our enemies around the world will strike us when we get a real conservative in there. And that's
who do you think, if you had to name one enemy, if you had to name one enemy at the top of the list, who do you think is going to strike us?
China, Russia, and the Islamic Caliphate. Thanks.
All right. Tell you what. So Jeff is on record there that once President Obama is out, if we get conservative Republicans in power, that there will be a backlash, China, Russia, and the Islamic Caliphate. So we'll have Jeff on record for that. Friends, we've got a special broadcast for you tomorrow. It was from Hong Kong, where I taught on lessons in courage from Jeremiah. And then we'll be back with You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers on Friday.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to our New Year's Eve broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. The phone lines are open, and I'm glad to speak to you about any number of subjects today. Again, this is the last day where your giving will count towards this year, 2014. So to make a one-time donation, go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, or call 1-800-278-9978. I want to go right back to the phones with Ryan in Sarasota, Florida. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yeah, you're welcome. I actually first heard one of your sermons when you were at Brownsville, and someone gave me a tape of you.
An old cassette tape.
Yeah, a cassette tape. It was that long ago, and when I first heard it, I was just astonished at how much authority that you spoke. So for me to be on the phone with you right now is kind of unreal a little bit.
Well, thanks, man. We're just having a conversation, just the two of us, so we're good.
Okay. I wanted to ask you about deliverance. I feel like God has called me to this ministry, and I've just kind of gotten started with it. I was courting this young woman not too long ago, and she passed out in my room, and an evil spirit kind of revealed himself and started talking to me. And I had enough faith. It was my first experience casting out an evil spirit. I cast it out. It left with a shriek and then said, "I will destroy you," before it finally went out. And then she fell kind of lifeless for a couple minutes. She came to, and when she came to, she couldn't talk. And I thought, okay, maybe this is a mute spirit. So I tried to cast that out. And it nothing happened. So I wasn't sure what to do. And then I saw that she could understand me, but she couldn't talk. Then she started to write things down. And eventually, after a few minutes later, she started to say little words. And she started to tell me that there was a boy in the room that she saw with a bright face. And when I said, "Ask him his name," she said, "Michael." And I said, "Well, why is he here?" And she said, "Protect." Now, I've never dealt with anything like this, but I figured you have, and there's no scriptures on it because I'm a student of the scriptures, and I, you know, tried to find anything like this to validate.
Sure. Yeah, well, let me say this, Ryan.
Like the devil doing like a parlor trick on me or something like that.
Yeah, let me give you a few thoughts. First is the spiritual realm is real, and we tend to downplay how real it is. Now, some people get fanatically caught up with it, and they focus on demons more than they focus on Jesus, and everything is a demon, everything is an angel. But in reality, there is a spiritual realm that is very real. The Bible frequently speaks about that realm. The New Testament frequently speaks about demons and angels. So we should be surprised that we don't see more unusual things like this happening, because after all, the demons have not left the earth. And there still is ministry that we do, which is driving out demons in Jesus' name. The danger is that because these things are supernatural or unusual, that you begin to focus on them or make doctrinal leaps and decisions based on these. You never want to make doctrine based on your experience. You form doctrine based on the Word, and then you test everything by that. But the Word does speak about deliverance and driving out demons in our spiritual battle and the angelic realm. So it could be that there was some angelic presence to protect her. I mean, this could be real. There are people who have psychological issues that masquerade in our churches as demonic things, and it's not. And there are demonic things that masquerade as psychological. I'd encourage you to read a book, say Derek Prince's book, "They Shall Expel Demons, What You Need to Know About Demons, Your Invisible Enemies." So it's Derek Prince, "They Shall Expel Demons, What You Need to Know About Demons." Read that, learn from it, and just ask God to use you fully in this way. And then don't ever try to get into conversations with demons to learn things. Learn from the Word, and then use the power of Jesus' name to set people free.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Let me give you some words of encouragement leading into 2015. Don't get paralyzed by how large the needs are. Don't get paralyzed by how bad certain things may be. I was reading a book some years ago about leadership lessons from the life of Billy Graham. I don't read a lot of leadership books, so when I say it was the best book on leadership ever read, you have to put that in context, but it was. Was it Leadership Secrets from the Life of Billy Graham? I think that may have been the title. But there was a great section on Billy Graham being a purveyor of hope. According to the book, by nature, he was somewhat pessimistic, but as a leader in God, he was hope-filled and filled others with hope. And the question was asked of Mother Teresa in the midst of the terrible squalor and suffering in which she lived, and so many people dying that she wouldn't be able to help. How did she deal with that mentally, emotionally? And it was the law of subtraction, that with each person that she helped, it was one person less. In other words, maybe there were 10 people or 100 people or 1,000 people that she couldn't help, but rather than being overwhelmed with that, she said, well, this one that I helped, that's one less sufferer. You can touch one life. That one life might touch 10 million lives. You never know. Or that one life may touch another life that touches another life. We are all only one individually, and yet your life matters, my life matters. So be determined that you're going to make a difference where you can. Be determined that whether it's the way you treat your kids or your spouse or the quality with which you pray or the generosity with which you give or the effort that you make to help someone else, that you're going to do it in a quality, God-glorifying way. And rather than trying to save the whole world, do what you can do. And God will use that to make a difference. And then it multiplies and multiplies. Before you know, we're in the midst of a cultural, gospel-based revolution. 866-34-TRUTH on this New Year's Day. Let us go back to the phones in Vienna, Virginia. Raj, welcome back to the Line of Fire. Hello?
It's such a privilege, such a delight, such a blessing talking to Dr. Brown.
Thank you, sir.
And while I haven't read this latest writing on the subject, as you may recall, we touched on it briefly quite some time ago. The previous callers have expressed all that's happening around us, and rather than wait for some political leadership to change, would you like to consider with me the following? Our children are the most heavily molested children in the world. Our public schools, gender inequality and gender confusion is being sown in the second and third and fourth graders.
Mm-hmm.
All the findings of Freud, which would not be allowed even by today's NIH and research guidelines, all those are being accepted as truth. And the gospel is being considered fancy. Now, I believe that one of the most important things we can do today is through parent-teacher associations, where parents step in and not let the public school or not let the teacher decide what's right for our children. They're not going to teach their own values or even these so-called interfaith or multicultural things.
Mm.
This is happening. Why only Jesus? Why not Muhammad? Why not Buddha? Why not this, that, or the other?
You know, Raj, just to jump in for a moment. Yeah, I was just reading in England with the rise of the Muslim community there that there are many teachers who are afraid to teach about Christianity for fear of offending Muslim students. So they don't teach these things even in a religion class, so that more and more kids, obviously they're not getting things from their parents, but in the schools as well, in England, you're supposed to be getting all these different perspectives, not getting them. Well, obviously we have situations not that grave, but similar here in America. And you make a point which I think is so important, which is this. yes, we can be looking at politics, and some are very upset over the Obama presidency or the Democrats in power. Then Republicans get in power. Then we're upset with Republicans, and we're waiting for the next election to change everything. Whereas we got to deal with our own homes. We got to deal with our own households. We got to deal with our own families. We got to deal with where we live. So, look, yeah. It's not a mystical thing in terms of how to be involved with parent-teacher associations. It's not a mystical thing in terms of how to get elected on a school board. And basically, many times those that want to bring about change may be the minority, but they get involved, and everybody else just sits back and says, oh, what a bummer, man, that's terrible, rather than saying, okay, I can get involved, and I can be an agent of positive change. It was two consecutive days a couple months back where first a woman called in from Massachusetts, and she said that her son came home, freshman in high school, came home, and there was an assembly sponsored by the Gay Straight Alliance promoting homosexuality even among religious people. It's fine for Christians as well. This was a school assembly, not announced, and he comes home to report this. The next day, I'm in New York City, and a pastor at a pastor's meeting says that his son came home from school the day before and said during the sex ed class, someone asked the teacher, how do I know if I'm gay? And the teacher said, well, you should try it for 30 days and see, maybe you are gay. And he said, what do we do? These were two consecutive days. I'm sure they represent things that happen day in, day out. What's stopping us as those who have kids in school from getting involved? Why not? It's back to you.
Okay, this is the key. We are being, at every level, it's not just the schools, it's not just high school sex ed class. These are ignorant of basic physiology. They're ignorant of basic mental hygiene.
And do you have any expertise in that area yourself, sir?
I do not claim an expertise in this area, but in the neurosciences and the biomedical engineering and so on, I've done a considerable amount of work, but I've been following endocrine dysregulation.
Mm-hmm.
It's a very important subject. Endocrine dysregulation results from, yes, there are stress-related factors, heavy metal toxicities, as in the heavy metals, other environmental factors, but also the epigenetic factors while the baby is still in the mother's womb. If the mother's hormonal balances are out of kilter, the baby is going to be affected.
Mm-hmm.
These are well known. Now, Institute of Medicine had published, I believe, two papers on intersexual developmental disorders. And their consensus statement, like all consensus statements, was as dull as dishwater. In one of the nursing journals, there was a three-part series on helping the child decide on transgender, on their sexuality.
Mm-hmm.
They had no business publishing that. Nurses had no business of promoting it.
Mm-hmm.
And all these things, and I say this, of course, it requires a lot more explanation, but in gist, God has created us with wonderful and delicate balances.
Mm-hmm.
Those balances are being affected. Our children are the most heavily vaccinated in all the world. Our military is the most heavily vaccinated in all the world.
And Ron, just to jump in for time here, because we're coming to a break, is there one particular article that you would point to that substantiates your concerns about this issue, or website, something, or if someone said, okay, I don't know who this guy is, but I'm curious to see what he's saying, where would you point people?
Okay. I couldn't put everything down into one thing. I've been thinking of doing that because every Christian counseling network, every pastor I've talked to, they have not looked at this aspect
mm-hmm.
of the physiological and the changes which I mean,
right, like we know just to jump in again, for example, we know that there are changes in how our bodies develop because of diet in America. So a young girl 100 years ago would come into puberty about the age of 17. Now, on average, age of 13, a lot of that is diet-related. And you're suggesting similar types of things with vaccines or diet. Tell you what, sir, when you put something out, Matt, my thoughts exactly, when you put something up, a resource, shoot us a note at info at Ask Dr. Brown. Info at askdrbrown.org. Info at askdrbrown.org. We'd love to take a look at it, send it to my attention. By the way, yes, I made my last error for the year saying New Year's Day when it's actually New Year's Eve. Thank you for pointing that out to me. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yes, we are. We are very committed to Jesus' revolution, which means Jesus changes us and we go and change the world. It means that we overcome evil with good. It means that we overcome hatred with love. It means that we overcome lies with truth. And it means that we go and make disciples. And then as disciples, empowered by the Spirit, we live differently in this world. We stand for what is right. We stand against what is wrong. We are not trying to take over the society. We are trying to be positive influences on the society through the gospel. As I point out in my article that will come out tonight on Newsweek, Bashing the Bible, again, you can read it by going to the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and just clicking on latest article after 8 o'clock tonight when it'll be posted. But as I note there, that the great fear of those like Kurt Eichenwald, who wrote this article, this ridiculous Bible-bashing, conservative Christian-bashing, 16-page article, came out just in time for Christmas. Is anybody surprised that he says of us, they wave their Bibles at passerby, screaming their condemnation of homosexuals. They fall on their knees, worshiping at the base of granite monuments to the Ten Commandments while demanding prayer in school. They appeal to God to save America from their political opponents, mostly Democrats. They gather in football stadiums by the thousands to pray for the country's salvation. I said at the end of the article, that's actually true. We do. That last line, we do that. We do gather in stadiums and we do pray for the salvation of America. And that's what really scares these folks. That's what really, really scares these folks, that God will move, that the scriptures will become important in more and more people's lives. And that's how deeply secular liberalism rejects God and his word. So I think you'll appreciate that article, profit from it. And look, we're talking about diet, we're talking about environment. People have raised issues about vaccines and secondary things that happened or side effects, et cetera. And I'm no expert in most of these things. I've read more about diet-related things, and so I know a little bit more about that and the unhealthiness of a lot of our typical American diet. But in any event, moral choices are still moral choices. Right still remains right. Wrong still remains wrong. That never changes. That never changes. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Suzanne in Davidsonville, Maryland. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, brother. I'm really glad to be on. Okay. I am a old hippie Jesus freak, gloriously saved in 79, living in a log cabin with my boyfriend in Alaska. But
when you got saved, you mean, in 79. You're not living with your boyfriend now, right?
Oh, no. I moved out that day.
All right. Awesome.
Yeah.
Got it.
And, okay, but I do what Mary told me to do in the Bible. You know what her last words in the Bible were?
In John, the second chapter, whatever he tells you to do, do it.
Oh, you know that joke. Yes. And so that was like my joke. Yeah. Do whatever he tells you to do.
Yeah, I like that. You know, I first heard of that approach. Friends of mine were missionaries in Guatemala, which was when they started very, very heavily Catholic, still many Catholics there, but especially heavily Catholic as they started evangelizing. So they there was so much devotion to Mary that they thought the best way to do that was that they had a tract and it had a picture that was representing Mary on the front. And then Mary was saying about Jesus, whatever he says to do, do it. And then the entire track was just the words of Jesus. So we are in sync. Keep shining bright, Suzanne. I appreciate the call. So to all my Catholic friends, here's what we agree on. Mary said, whatever Jesus says to do, do it. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Chris in Rochester, New Hampshire. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thanks for taking my call. I just had two quick questions for you. I'm a pastor over in New Hampshire, and I just had a question in regards to church discipline. When it comes to excommunication, what do you think that should only be for members or non-members? And also, when it comes to excommunicating, do you think that they should be kicked out of the church, obviously, if the sin was that great enough and they refused to repent and they claim to be a Christian? Or do you think that they should just stay in the church but not be given communion and told that, you know, to warn others that they're not fulfilling their duties, but we'll still keep them in the church? I've heard two different views on that. And then I have another question, if you have time, that's separate from the excommunication question.
Yeah, sure. Obviously, you need to take these issues very seriously and handle them very carefully, because you don't want to destroy someone based on innuendo, gossip, false judgment. You absolutely do not want to hurt someone that's struggling and that just needs some love and compassion. But when someone proves to be unrepentant, Matthew 18, that ultimately when they are brought to the church, when they are brought to the congregation and called to account for their sin and they refuse to repent, or in 1 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, where Paul deals with someone who refuses to repent of sin, then there should be excommunication, which means, obviously, not just the person does not get to partake of communion and things like that, but you disfellowship that person. You don't even have a meal with that person. It's severe, but it's because their sin is so severe that it could destroy their very souls, and this is an act of mercy. The Old Testament penalty for some of these sins was to be put out of the community by being put to death. The New Testament equivalent is disfellowship. So disfellowship would mean that that person is not in communion with anyone within that fellowship, within that body. And you can only carry that out for people who are part of your body. In other words, some local fellowship doesn't have the power to excommunicate some TV preacher or some radio host or something like that, or some other pastor in another denomination. It is for those within the body. And what it means is complete disfellowship, and just you pray for that person's repentance. You don't have meals with that person, and the goal is that that will bring them to repentance. All right, real quick, I can try to address your question if you give it to me really fast.
Okay, the Ed Spodge, the fire that consumes. Just wanted to get your thoughts on his view with annihilationism.
Yeah, I had Edward Fudge on the air with me, and there are many scriptures, right? There are many scriptures that can be used that point to annihilation versus ongoing eternal conscious suffering, and then there are verses that would point to eternal conscious suffering. What I say is this: the simplest thing is to quote scripture and let the words speak for themselves. You know, quote John 3:16, whoever believes will not perish, have eternal life. Quote Matthew 25:46, these will go into eternal life, these into eternal punishment. Quote the verses, let the verses speak for themselves, as long as we understand that the punishment of those that refuse God's mercy is dreadful, is irreversible, and it has eternal consequences. That's what I believe needs to be emphasized. Thank you, sir, for the call. Friends, we are out of time. Reminder that you can still give. Your year-end tax-deductible gift would be a great blessing to us. If we've blessed you this year, pick up the phone, give us a call, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, 2015 in your life can be what you make it in God. Well, it is the last day of 2014. What kind of year was it?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it's almost time to say Happy New Year. It is New Year's Eve. We are live. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you, living every day of my life to help equip you, strengthen you, to help you be a Jesus revolutionary. Come on, he changes us and we go change the world. That's what it comes down to. 866-34-TRUTH. The phone lines will be open this entire hour. If you want to call in and ask me any question that's been on your mind, it can be absolutely random. You can take up something we've talked about on the air. You can ask something you've always wondered about. You could challenge me on something where we differ. I'm glad to speak with you. We welcome different opinions. The only thing I remind you of is if you'd like my opinion, then you have to listen as well as speak. 866-34-TRUTH. I've got two articles. One came out this morning. One will come out tonight. The one that came out this morning, or maybe around noon, when did it come out? It came out 11:30 Eastern time. Did Christian parents drive their child to suicide? I appeal to you to take the time to read the article. It's been shared a couple thousand times already in the last 3+ hours, just on one website. It'll be hitting other websites the next day or so. But please take the time to read it. You can go to AskDrBrown, askdrbrown.org, and click on latest article. I think you'll find it very important. It's a tragic story that I recount, but one that we must know how to deal with as followers of Jesus. The article that'll be coming out tonight on the WorldNet Daily site is about Newsweek's latest bashing of the Bible. New Testament Greek scholar Daniel Wallace wrote this: "Every year at Christmas and Easter, several major magazines, television programs, news agencies, and publishing houses love to rattle the faith of Christians by proclaiming loudly and obnoxiously that there are contradictions in the Bible, that Jesus was not conceived by a virgin, that he did not rise from the dead ad infinitum, ad nauseam." That's why Dr. Al Mohler entitled his December 11th, 2012 article, "Newsweek versus the New Testament, It Must Be Christmas." So back in April, for just some examples, April 2011, it's time for Easter. So what does Time Magazine do? They publish an article questioning the existence of hell based on the writings of Pastor Rob Bell. Then, 1 year later, April 2012, what's the article devoted to? Right around Easter, Rethinking Heaven. Newsweek, same year, 2012, right around Easter, the article cover story penned by gay blogger Andrew Sullivan, who urged readers to, quote, forget the church and follow Jesus. And it was a hipster Jesus pictured on the front cover. I don't mind picturing a hipster Jesus, but in other words, the church is out of date. Follow this hipster Jesus, who's probably more created in the image of the blogger. Rick Warren took exception to that. He said to CNN's Jake Tapper a couple years back, "I think it's disingenuous that magazines like Newsweek know that their circulation goes up at Christmas and Easter if they put a spiritual issue on the cover. But it's always bait and switch. They never tell the stories, of what the good, what good the church is doing. Never. It's always some obscure scholar who's debating something that's kind of supposedly disproves this or that, or Andrew Sullivan. I don't consider Andrew Sullivan to be a religious authority." Okay. Now, they did have a bona fide scholar in December of 2012, Newsweek did, a New Testament scholar, highly respected, Bart Ehrman. But Bart Ehrman was not just there as a New Testament scholar. He was there as a famed agnostic. So here it is, Christmas, and what's the Newsweek article a couple years ago? What do we really know about Jesus? So I take Newsweek to task in my article, not so much going point for point through the article, which is a ridiculous 16-page hit piece, but showing what's behind it and how it's actually helpful to see. All right, we'll be right back, 866-34-TRUTH. Send it, Lord.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. It is great to be on the air with you on this New Year's Eve. Do you have any questions that you'd like to ask me, something that's been rumbling around in your mind there and you've been struggling with or trying to work out? Be glad to do my best to help you with it, or some issue that you want to discuss, 866-34-TRUTH. Let me share a principle with you that is important. The sense that we can get of what I do doesn't really make an impact. What I do is not major. What I do is not significant. It's easy to think like that and to feel like that. I mentioned at the outset that we could look at the state of the world and be paralyzed by how big the problems are. I spoke about that in the last hour. Let me give you a principle that's helpful, all right? When Amy Carmichael was a young woman, I think it was an uncle, a man in the, close to the family that really mentored her spiritually before she went overseas as a lifelong missionary. And she was, they were riding on the horse and buggy, the coach, one day, and there were workers on the road that were splitting rocks. So they're there with their anvils, their hammer, whatever they're using, and they're splitting these rocks. And one rock splits open as it's struck again. And he asked her which blow split the rock. Well, you'd think that last one. We just watched it. There were like 10 blows, and that last one split the rock. And maybe there are a few workers hitting the same rock. Well, he said the last blow, the first blow, every blow split the rock. In other words, each blow did its part. Each blow played its role. Now look, if you look at sports statistics, okay? If you, let's say you're watching a basketball game, and let's say the closing score is 110-98. Well, those points, the point that was scored the very first basket for the winning team, does not count for any more or any less than the last basket that was scored. It's cumulative. The same thing with the blows on the rock. They're cumulative. That you hit it, you hit it, you hit it, you hit it, and then it finally breaks. But each blow is important. Okay, what's that got to do with your life? Each prayer you pray in faith makes a difference. Each time you share the gospel makes a difference. Every act of love and compassion makes a difference. I preached at Fire at my home congregation this past Sunday. And one of the points that I made was that it's not the superstars who get most of the work done in the average person's life. In other words, those that God raises up, and I say superstars just to use a phrase, those whom God raises up and that are better known or have a more public ministry, you may get the impression, well, they're the ones doing everything. But for the most part, the great amount of work that's done is done by, quote, your average people, moms and dads and workers and students and friends and neighbors. That's where most of the work is done, where people just reach out and make an impact on other people. I have noticed over the years that what our students in our School of Ministry value most is not the fact that in my busy schedule, I take time to teach the students. So maybe, by God's grace, on radio, we're speaking to large numbers of people. And then I go from that the same day to teach a class, and maybe it's a small class with 6 or 8 students in it, or with a dozen students in it. Well, that's a significant investment of my time. I'm going to go home from there and then go back to writing normally. Most nights I do that. And then the articles or books can touch large numbers of people as well. So isn't it significant that I, with my busy schedule, take time to be with them? and I'm presenting this to make a point. It's the opposite of building myself up, if you'll hear the point. You know what the students appreciate? What they appreciate is the teacher that's there for them 3-4 days a week, not just one night a week like I am teaching. The ones that have time to maybe have meals with them, have them over to their home. My schedule doesn't permit me to do things like that as much as I did in years past, so I take advantage of whatever opportunities I can to get with students, and I love bringing them on a trip with me where we can spend hours and hours together or travel somewhere together and spend ministry time and quality time and fellowship time together. But I don't have the time that I used to because of the other demands. So what the students appreciate is not, well, Dr. Brown gives us a few hours of his time each week. Well, they appreciate that, and I love being with them. What they appreciate is the ones that hang with them, quality men and women of God whose names may not be as well known, and they hang with them and spend time with them and pour into their lives and are spiritual moms and spiritual dads to them. That's where the impact is felt, and it's normally by a steady drip, a steady, steady drip and influence. I was reading about one eccentric genius who ended up really messed up at the end of his life. And as I read his story, I thought, man, you know what he needed? He just needed a father. Never knew his earthly father. There was even a debate as to which of two men were his earthly father because the mother was involved with both of them at the same time. And I thought, if he just had a dad, yeah, he was eccentric and he had his idiosyncrasies, but he was a genius. If he just had a dad in his life raising him, pouring into him and being with him, I think the outcome of his life would have been very, very different. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go back to the Newsweek article. It was written by Kurt Eichenwald. I hadn't heard of him before, but in his field as a journalist, he's well known, but he's not a teacher of scripture or a biblical scholar or a religious or theological authority in any way, shape, size, or form. And it's one of the more ridiculous articles that I've read, even just skipping through it. It's like, you've got to be kidding me. So the article is called "The Bible So Misunderstood, It's a Sin." Al Mohler wrote a response to it, Newsweek on the Bible So Misrepresented, It's a Sin, which is absolutely right and true and correct. Let's listen to what he had to say. In fact, Joey, I want to replay clip number one. He's on C-SPAN, August 2nd of this year. He's talking about journalistic integrity. I mean, after looking at his article and then see this, it's kind of like, you got to be kidding me. It's almost like I do an extensive teaching on self-control, the importance of self-control in the midst of highly charged situations. And then the next thing, there's video of me at an airport screaming and yelling and throwing over pieces of luggage and standing up on counters and telling people that I'm going to call the police because wait. Didn't you just talk about self-control in high-pressure situations? I mean, what he talks about in terms of journalistic integrity compared to the article is about as extreme. So I want to play a couple of clips for you. Clip number one.
We have standards. We have standards of what we can say. I have to have proven it. I can't just spin theory. I can't just say, I believe X, Y, Z. I have to have a document or people who are telling me, who are people in a position to know. But, you know, the press, the legitimate press cannot do what a bunch of folks sitting on the internet do. We have to actually depend on reporting.
I'm sorry. I'm so sorry to laugh. It's just to hear those words and then to read the article, you think you've got to be kidding me. All right, let's continue clip number two from C-SPAN back in August.
It's just people taking bits and pieces of information and combining them all and then adding, you know, belief on top of it. And so, yeah, you're never going to get that kind of information coming from the legitimate news media because that's just not what we do. Reporting is hard. It takes a long time. It takes standards. It takes a lot of practice in order to understand, what is information that is provable and what isn't.
Right. So he's talking about conspiracy theories and pseudo reporters on the internet, but his article, I have to say, is one of the most extreme examples of a bigoted, biased, inaccurate, broad brushed, highly misleading, caricaturing articles that I've read in a major publication. It absolutely is. We'll talk more about it. I'll take apart one or two of his quotes. We'll take your calls, 866-34-TRUTH, on this New Year's Eve live broadcast.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, do we have to be afraid that new discoveries are being made that undermine what the Bible says? Do we have to be afraid that, oh, Jesus, discovering things the scriptures really aren't true? No, no. The challenges and difficulties that are there have always been there. In other words, how to interpret certain verses, or how to deal with certain difficult passages, or how to resolve certain apparent contradictions. And basically, the way I treat scripture is very simple. Having examined and studied and questioned for years, and having sat under all non-believing scholars and professors. By non-believing, I don't mean that some of them weren't religious in their own way or an occasional religious Jew, but none of them were believers in Jesus, and some of them were outright hostile, atheistic, and took delight in attacking the faith. And I heard the objections, and I heard the attacks, and that's where I studied. I never studied in Bible school or seminary. My first time in Bible school was to teach. My first time in seminary was to lecture. So all my degrees, all of my studies outside of the church world were with scholars who did not believe and professors who did not believe what I believe. And I decided early on, okay, and I agree with the agnostics and skeptics who say this, that we're following truth, we've got nothing to fear. If we're following truth, then let's follow truth wherever it leads. And if it leads us to faith or to non-faith, truth is truth. My life had been so radically changed by the Lord, I knew that was real. Immediately, I was bombarded with Jewish objections to the faith. That's why I ultimately wrote 5 volumes on answering Jewish objections to Jesus, and I produced many other outreach tools for that very reason. But I knew my experience in God was real, and yet these rabbis, Jewish scholars, were raising some very important and valid points and challenges, so I had to study. I had to learn. And I had to say, okay, I'm going to follow the truth. And the more I studied, the more I learned, the more secure I became intellectually in my faith. I was already secure in my heart and in my life. But now the intellectual part of my life was more and more secure. So I really decided that I would have this posture of let me look at the challenge and let me take it seriously. All right, does this undermine my faith? Does this destroy my faith? Well, after you've done that long enough, even if you haven't answered every single question, you can't resolve every last apparent contradiction, you say, I know that God's word is trustworthy. Just like if you've lived with someone for years and years, Nancy and I have been together married 38 years and best friends for 40 years. If you've lived together and you know each other that well, that if there's something that comes up that I can't explain, I give the benefit of the doubt to Nancy. She gives the benefit of the doubt to me because we know each other. And we've proven to each other a certain trustworthiness over the years. So the same way, but all the more with God's word. No, I don't have an answer to every last apparent contradiction. I can't resolve every last issue. I've seen some plausible resolutions, but I'm happy to say, okay, this appears to be a contradiction, but I know that everything else is trustworthy. I've proven it out. I've studied it out. I've looked at it intellectually. I've studied with those who don't believe. I've read the challenges. There are substantial challenges, but here are substantial answers. And therefore, I can leave this for right now and say it appears to be a contradiction, but maybe with more information, it will resolve. If you've ever done counseling, maybe you've counseled the husband of a couple in the midst of marital difficulties, and he proceeds to explain how all the fault is the fault of the wife. And you think about it, sometimes Nancy and I would counsel someone, we'd listen, and we'd say, oh, we can't imagine what she would say that would change her view because he laid out so many facts. Then the wife would come, and she'd lay out her position like, we got to talk to the husband again. And then you can't even fix it and figure it out until you get both of them in the room. And then sometimes only with great effort can you find out what the truth is in the midst of it. And then you find out they're actually both telling the truth, but from different perspectives sometimes. So when there are these attacks on the Bible and these attacks on followers of Jesus, remember, to the degree that they are exaggerated and caricatured, that just indicates the degree of hostility towards the gospel and towards the word on behalf of those who are writing and posting. A gentleman named Charles posted this on my Facebook page. Bless you in your ministry. Big fan. If I had millions to give to your ministry, I would. Hope to meet you one day before we get to heaven. Thank you for being a voice when others are scared to speak. And I posted a note of appreciation to him for those kind words. I don't know if any of you listening to me right now have millions to give to the gospel. If God's entrusted you with that, I assume that you are good stewards and are wise stewards. I would expect that the vast majority of those listening, like me, we don't have millions to give. But if everyone does their part, if you can help us with a year-end gift of $5 or $50 or $500, if you can help us with a year-end gift of $1,000 or $10,000, it would go a long way in pushing us forward as we start 2015 and helping with some major projects that we're working on and new stations that we want to get on. But this is a joint effort. I do what I do. We each do what we do. And we make a difference together. If you go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, click on latest video. It'll let you know some of what we're doing. We'll show you in graphic detail some of the crowds we've ministered to, some of the Jewish people we've touched, some of our missionaries around the world. You'll see it firsthand. Just get a tiny glimpse of what we're doing and how your support will help us. You can click there to become a Torchbearer monthly supporter. You can go to our website to give a one-time gift. So that's Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. The click on latest video, that's called Help Me Spread the Fire. Or if you want to give a one-time gift on the website, just click on Donate. I don't want to go to the phones now and have to rush through calls. So as soon as we come back, we will go to another call. But, you know, we get day and night wonderful words of encouragement. I'm looking at someone just posted this on our Facebook page. Dr. Brown is driven by the love of God as he is presenting the word of God correctly. He's not obsessed with gays. It is his desire not to see these poor people deceived, to see them lost. Post constantly people thanking me. Dr. Brown, I'm praying for your good. I thank you for your stance in loving people and speaking truth and love. Thank you for being a voice in the wilderness and not succumbing to the tide of culture, but declaring the word of the Lord through the Holy Scripture. And then we get the day and night attacks like this. Dr. Michael Brown has got this blind faith and authority that really creeps me out, that according to Paul, I have been bewitched for teaching what I teach. Dr. Brown, you are a blank expletive. You're truly a hypocrite and an abomination to men and humankind. So the encouraging words we appreciate, because we know that we're making a difference by God's grace and doing what God's called us to do and helping equip you to be a world changer, full of courage and compassion, hearts of compassion, backbones of steel. At the same time, the attacks remind us that we're doing the work of the Lord and therefore will be hated, despised, and mocked for it. We welcome them both. They are both fruit of spreading the gospel. We'll be right back. 866-34-TRUTH.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire on this New Year's Eve broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. Now let's go to the phones in Independence, Kansas. Is it Bejoy? Is that how you pronounce the name?
Yes, Bejoy. Yes, that's right, Bejoy. Dr. Brown.
All right, yes. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. First of all, my wife and I greatly appreciate your ministry and your voice in the time of this moral decline. It's just amazing. We praise God for that.
Well, thank you, sir. Much appreciated.
Dr. Brown, I have two questions. The first one was the birth of Jesus, which is in most places you read it's around 4 BC. And my question was, if Herod the Great died in 4 BC, shouldn't it be that Jesus was born sometime earlier than that, around 6 BC or 5 BC or so?
Some push it back that far to 4, and then there is some debate just in terms of the exact date of his death. So because of some degree of ambiguity there in terms of exactly when in 4 BC he died, there could still be enough time for him to have died, and then for Jesus to have been born. You know, with everything that's described there, we know that the so-called wise men or the magi did not see the Jesus the moment he was born. That would have been the shepherds. So there is some question about how that unfolds or how long it took them before they actually found him, etc. But some do argue for as early as 6, and others 4, and some even slightly later than that. But normally around 4. But it is debatable. Actually, it is debatable.
Okay. Okay, and my second question, Dr. Brown, was that the issue concerning Christians keeping the law, the reason I ask that is because, especially when you read in Acts 10, talking about Cornelius, and it uses a specific Greek term that can refer to, or potentially can refer to, the Gentiles who were actually observing the Jewish laws, necessarily not converts or proselytes, but still observing the laws. And then you also... coming from India, you might already know that disciple Thomas brought Christianity to India, and there are some sources that indicate that even up to the 4th century, there were Christians who were keeping the law and observing the Sabbath. And what do you think about, what is your opinion about Christians keeping the law, as long as Jesus is central and it's not a matter of salvation, it's led by the Holy Spirit and it's only for the sanctification in the walk with Jesus?
Right. There's nothing forbidding someone from doing it. In other words, if a follower of Jesus, a Gentile follower of Jesus, says, you know, Sabbath was given to Israel on Saturday, I don't see anywhere where God ever changed that, so I'm going to keep the Sabbath, even though the substance of it, the reality of it, is found in Jesus, there is still a physical world we live in. Or, you know, there's probably a reason why God gave the dietary laws, so I'm just going to live by them. You are free to do those things, as long as it's not considered as binding or as a path for salvation. You're free to do those things. What often happens is people do, that becomes the emphasis, then they judge others who don't live like that, and then they make it a requirement. So that's where the great danger is. But from what I'm aware of, there was never a time when the Gentile church, based on the pattern of Acts 15 and then the letters of Paul supporting this, there was never a time in the Gentile church where Gentile believers as a whole were living like Jewish believers. It was the Jewish believers, a remnant of Jewish believers, who continued to live as Jews for 3-4 centuries, perhaps even longer. And the rest of the church didn't get that. They didn't understand that. And that's because they themselves were not living by that. So you're certainly free to. No one's stopping you from it, as long as you understand it's not for salvation or a requirement. And yet, with the death of Herod, some say end of March or early April, the year 4, I guess that's as close as we get to knowing exactly when it happened. We will be right back. Thank you, sir, for the call and kind words.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Welcome to this New Year's Eve broadcast live on The Line of Fire. Where was that? Let me just see if I can spot this. Got my attention here. No, not there. Did I file it already this morning? Let me just see. It was an Israel-related news report. I didn't delete it. Yeah, I know it's a lot of stuff to file. All right. Anyway, it was just some year-end news from Israel concerning per capita the largest contribution to help with Ebola-related research. I mentioned it earlier in the first hour, but I did not get back to it to verify the details. Okay, I'm holding in my hands an article that was printed in the Daily Telegraph just today by the Telegraph's foreign staff. HarperCollins omits Israel from school atlas. I'm looking at the picture. And by the way, when we move to our 3D radio, you'll see this as I'm sharing this with you if it's part of the broadcast that we put online, as we'll be doing an interactive video radio broadcast that hopefully will be a tremendous blessing to many. We got everything lined up. My studio is currently being physically re-equipped, revamped, so that we can put in all the equipment we need. We've got it piled up and ready to be installed. It's going to be really exciting. It's not just going to be the equipment. It's going to be, by God's grace, what we put into these shows. But looking at this map, and it was produced specifically for distribution in the United Arab Emirates and neighboring countries. So you look, and here you've got, you know, Turkey, and beneath that Syria, and beneath that Lebanon. And then you've got Gaza, and you've got, does it say West Bank there? Under that, Jordan, then, of course, Egypt, Saudi Arabia, and above Saudi Arabia, Iraq, and then Iran, and so on. No Israel. Just not listed. Not there. HarperCollins, one of the world's largest publishing houses, sells English language atlases to schools in the Middle East that omit Israel. Collins' Middle East atlases show Jordan and Syria extending to the Mediterranean, but do mark the position of the West Bank. The publication of this atlas, quote, will confirm Israel's belief that there exists a hostility towards their country from parts of the Arab world that will not help to build a spirit of trust leading to peaceful coexistence, says Bishop Declan Lang, the chairman of the Bishops Conference Department of International Affairs, to the Tablet. I appreciate that statement, but that's quite an understatement. Wouldn't you agree? That is quite an understatement. It confirms Israel's belief that there exists a hostility towards their country from parts of the Arab world. You better believe they have that belief. You better believe they have that belief. You can't even put Israel on the map without offending. Dr. Jane Clements, director of the Council of Christians and Jews, said maps can be a very powerful tool in terms of delegitimizing the other and can lead to confusion rather than clarity. We'd be keen to see relevant bodies ensure that all atlases anywhere reflect the official United Nations position on nations, boundaries, and all political features. It doesn't matter if you don't like Israel. Israel is still on the map. It does not matter if you like Israel's policies or not. Israel exists as a nation on the map. Collins Bartholomew, the subsidiary of HarperCollins that specializes in maps, said that including Israel would have been, quote, unacceptable to their customers in the Gulf, and the amendment incorporated local preferences. The Tablet said it had discovered the customs officers in one unnamed Gulf country only permitting the import of school atlases once Israel had been deleted by hand. So you got to go through the books and take that map out. I guess replace it with another map, otherwise they won't let the book into the country. A HarperCollins spokesman said, HarperCollins regrets the omission of the name Israel from their Collins Middle East Atlas. This product has now been removed from sale in all territories, and all remaining stock will be pulped. HarperCollins sincerely apologizes for this omission and for any offense caused. Does that mean, though, just the obvious question, does that mean that they are printing correct maps that put Israel where it is, like it or not, in the Arab world. Is that what they mean, or they're just not going to publish those, anything? Yep. That's another day in the life of Israel. 866-34-TRUTH. Back to the phones. Dave in Fort Worth, Texas. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, how you doing, Dr. Brown?
Very well, thanks.
Maybe they'll put the pre-1967 borders on that next map.
Hey, that would not surprise me in the least, sir.
Well, anyways, the reason for my call is, first, I wanted to, in reference to the Newsweek article, I believe it was Newsweek, you know, it just seems ingenuous to me the way that the media treats Christians. Obviously, it's nothing new. It's the way that, you know, Jesus said we were going to be treated. But I wonder if they would question the validity of the Quran on one of their, you know, Newsweek publications around Ramadan. You know,
yes,
would they
sir.
Do that? Or yep. would they be too afraid that maybe someone would take umbrage with that and maybe do something more than simply protest?
Yeah, now, I would say that there are Muslims who feel that their religion is constantly being bashed by the media, and that's because we report on groups like the Islamic State, we report on groups like Boko Haram, and they are committing atrocities in the name of Islam. So that has nothing to do with bashing the faith. That simply has to do with talking about the murderous nature of radical Islam. But you're absolutely right, sir, and it's a question that I had as well. Namely, would you, on a holy season in Islam, in a sacred season in Islam, write a Quran-bashing article, write an article bashing the life of Muhammad? I'd say it's highly unlikely for two reasons. One, the PC environment, that you don't criticize Islam and you try to justify Islam, even in the light of radical Islam. And two, the fear of repercussions from the radicals. I don't know which would be the greater driving force, perhaps the former, but you only expect to see this. Just as you know that Hollywood is going to put out movies that are going to bash the Bible or reinterpret the Bible in radically negative ways or paint Jesus in different ways, but they're not going to do that with Muhammad himself. They may point to radical Islamic terrorists and have some movie about radical Islamic terrorists, but that's being accurate in that respect. So, of course, it's quite a double standard, and it becomes more and more glaring. Absolutely right.
Yeah. And then I had also a comment regarding Thomas in India, and I'm not very well versed on this, but as I recollect, part of the, I guess, when the Israelites were being removed from the northern kingdom during the Assyrian invasion, like around 720 BC or so, some of them were spread as far east as what would become India, and perhaps, and this could just conjecture, but perhaps some of those remaining Israelites 7 centuries later were those that Thomas first went to when he got to that part of the world.
There are traditions about scattering of Israelites. There are those in Africa, those in India, that feel convinced that they go all the way back to the tribes of Israel. As for Thomas in India, what's interesting there, Dave, is there are a lot of traditions, even traditions as to how he died. Was he speared to death? Was it some other type of death? And I don't know how many of those can be verified. So it's something interesting. I haven't looked into that specific question. I have friends that have researched more of the ministry of Thomas in India. But what seemed sure was that Thomas did bring the gospel to India, and it seemed sure that he was martyred there for it. The painful thing is to think that the gospel has been there for so long, and yet until recently, perhaps only 2 or 3% of the population of India was professing faith in Jesus. There seems to be a real rise in recent years, which is positive and encouraging. But as to whether he went to remnants of alleged lost tribes, I'll have to look into that. I'm not familiar with that. It could be true that that's what some of the traditions say, but I'm not familiar with it personally. So thanks for raising that issue. Appreciate the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Want to talk to you about a couple other things when we come back in our New Year's Eve broadcast. Oh, we've got, what, about four more days. You can take advantage of anything on our website, 25% off. Any books, any videos, any material at all, while supplies last. Go to the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. All right? And you can check out the materials, but make sure you don't put it off because this offer only lasts a few more days. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. I can't say for sure, but I'm planning on Monday's broadcast to lean into the new year and some of the things that I expect to see in the new year and things that we should be alert to as people of God, just based on looking at society and my sense and the pulse of where things are going. Our Friday broadcast, as always, you've got questions, we've got answers, so we should be live on January 2nd. Then tomorrow, we've got a special broadcast. It's one that I did live from Hong Kong about 2 years ago while teaching there on the Book of Jeremiah, a seminary class in Jeremiah for Chinese pastors and leaders that had come in from the mainland to Hong Kong. And doing radio in the middle of the night, it was literally a 12-hour time differential. So 2 to 4 in the morning, I was doing radio. I believe it was 12 hours. It could have been 13, but I think it was 12. Anyway, it's a show on lessons on courage from the Book of Jeremiah. So if you have some time to listen tomorrow, I think you'll be edified and blessed by the broadcast. And then live again on Friday, you've got questions, we've got answers. And God willing, as we start the new week of the new year, I want to lean into some of the key issues that we're facing. You never know what happens over the weekend and news and things that we may want to comment on, but I'm looking to do that. But let me just say this one thing that I said in the first hour, I've said it many times in recent months, that the bad news is the good news, that people are finally starting to wake up to the reality of the sexual anarchy in our culture, of the level of deterioration of marriage that has taken place, of the moral compromise in much of the church. And more people are now realizing, oh my, this is serious. Things are worse than we realized. We need to pray. We need to seek the face of God. We need to cry out together. In that vein, looking at an article, NewYorkDailyNews.com. It's called Sex Talk on TLC, the Learning Channel. That's Margaret Chobiz. Margaret Cho has found a new way to talk sex. The comedian, always happy to make her private business everybody's business, will star on TLC's new chat show All About Sex, and it lists others that will be on with her. She told with Confident at I, not sure what that who that is. It's really an advice show about sexuality and women's sexuality in particular. She said, I'm the representative for alternative sexuality, polyamory, etc. I'm putting in etc. I've been part of the alternative sex community for my entire adult life. That's my arena. She said, the thing about sexuality is it doesn't necessarily have to be in a relationship. Really, the show for me is way less about sex in context of a relationship. It's more about finding yourself sexually. Hey, another chat show on the Learning Channel. Why not? It's just the ongoing direction of our culture. But that tells me that those of us who practice sexual morality, those of us who by God's grace live sexually pure lives, that we can be the ones to really speak to our culture. I was asked by a physician when I was getting checked up, ever had an issue with STDs? Well, thankfully, no. Entire life, no. and as a believer in my married life with one woman and she with one man, well, you avoid a lot of issues. I was asked, do you smoke? No, never smoked. I said, I was shooting heroin as a teenager. I always want to give my testimony before I was born again. But no, you know, I haven't drank at all for 43 years, haven't wanted to. Never smoked a cigarette in my life, hasn't used legal drugs, etc., and haven't been addicted to or abused legal drugs. Many of you exactly the same. Some of you never had the issues I did growing up, so your whole life you've lived like that. You know that overall that your health risks are lower. You know that overall your lifespan will be longer, just all other things being equal. What's the point? The point is that godliness brings fruit and bears fruit in many, many other ways. And I can guarantee you, if you interview 1,000 sexually promiscuous people and 1,000 sexually faithful people, that the majority of the sexually faithful people will be more satisfied with their sexual lives than the majority of the promiscuous people. It's just the way it works. So, as we come to the end of 2014, a year in which, as always, there is much chaos and upheaval in the midst of much good as well, let's focus on the fact that Jesus is building his congregation, Jesus is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, that there is a powerful forward march of the gospel around the world. And as much as America is becoming increasingly hostile to biblical truths and to the gospel, and more and more people identifying as agnostic or skeptic or no religious affiliation, let's also remember that many are praying and many are seeking and many are crying out to God. And God will move in the midst of his people, and God will yet again shake America. I believe he will do that not by human effort, not by human strength, but by the power of the gospel and with men and women, with you and me, with us working together to make a difference. So thank you for your partnership. Thank you for being regular listeners. I welcome again all of our new listeners. Be sure to be connected with us. If you don't get my e-blasts, every week we send you a list of here are the latest articles and videos we've posted. We'll let you know about special resource offers and special things taking place in the ministry and link you constantly to the thousands of hours of free material we have. To sign up for our e-blast, go to AskDrBrown, askdrbrown.org. Just click on the email icon on the right upper part of the page there of the homepage. And also connect with us via Facebook or Twitter. The icons are there. And subscribe to our YouTube videos. It's all right there. Boom, boom, click there, and you'll be connected. And you would have known that earlier today I put out an article that's getting a lot of attention, and it's on a very painful, difficult subject. Did Christian parents drive their child to suicide? You'll want to read that. Tonight after 8, my latest article where I take issue with Newsweek's latest hit piece bashing the Bible. That'll be posted as well. And you'll know about it if you're connected with us, say, on Facebook or Twitter, because we'll send out a notice as soon as it is posted. Thank you for helping us, to all of our torchbearers, our monthly supporters. Thank you. Give yourself a pat on the back and a big smile. Yeah, I'm smiling too. You smile. Thank you for your partnership. All of you have helped us with one-time gifts. All of you who pray for us, thank you so much. And this is the last opportunity to give where your giving will count tax deductible for 2014. So why not help us? Do something. If we blessed you this year, help us with a gift at the end of the year. Call 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Once more, 1-800-278-9978. Or go to the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and click on donate. Thank you so much for your partnership in the gospel. And thanks to our great team for all your hard work helping us to get where we are. To Matt, to Joey, Betsy, Clay, Dylan, Laura, Megan, Cindy, Gary, thank you from the bottom of my heart. My bottom line today, I wish you a blessed, glorious new year in the Lord. Yield to God every area you want him to bless.